it's a great way to start out the day, just totally mess up everything. I think they forgive me. They forgive me. It's all right. Just being real. It's reality, church. Hey, I want to put in a word for Overflow Weekend. Yeah. You know what? That is a church-wide event. When we announce Overflow Weekend, it is not one of those things that's what the students are doing. This is a church-wide event where we should be praying for them in middle school and high school. And if you're in a life group and you have an opportunity to sponsor them or be a host home, guys, we need to pull together because one of the most important things we do is raise up a generation that believes in Jesus Christ and is following him, okay? That's the best thing we can do. So anything that you can do to invest in Overflow Weekend, bug Jake, bug Jordy, and do that thing because it matters. It really matters. Hey, guys, speaking of next gen, we are voting today, and the kiosk is right through those double doors. There are ballots there. The vote today is to increase our budget, long term anyway, a little bit to move that wall back and get a better, bigger lobby and to create kids space. Because I don't know if you ever visit the kids area, especially during this service. You guys know we have other services, right? Okay, we do. You should try them. Parking's better and stuff. Come to the 4:30, be a missionary and go to 4:30 and plant a church out there at 4:30. It's amazing. So we need more space because if we filled up this place, then the next week everybody back there resigns because it's just too many kids for that space. And that's a great problem to have. And so we're voting today to increase our budget a little bit and to finish building that thing out. Hopefully the dream, the Roger Graber dream that I'm fully on board with is October 1st as a move-in date. So that would be incredible. Also, during the service, if at any point you have questions about what I'm talking about, we think that the time has passed for people to just stand on a platform in America and spout off stuff for about 25 or 30 minutes. That people actually have questions and we need to make it interactive. And so we give you that opportunity. You can text Reality Church to 22333 or you can download our app and you can ask questions during the service. My name is Lance Birch and I am one of the pastors here and we are on week 4 of a series called Freeway. It's a study through the book of Galatians. And the reason we're doing it is because I've discovered something as I grew up in church. I kind of grew up in church starting at about 4th or 5th grade. And one of the reasons that I didn't like church for a while is that I misinterpreted what it was all about. I didn't get it. And so this might be you. If you've been running from church, or maybe your husband had to drag you here, or your wife had to drag you here, or your parents did, and part of the reason, I think, is because there's a misunderstanding of what, you know, Christianity is in the first place. Because religion is a toll road. Have you ever seen a toll road? Like in Dallas, when I visit Dallas, there's a toll road around there, and it seems like they're never going to pay off that road, ever. It's like, when are you guys going to have enough money? And now, you know, somebody's just like, you know, getting rich. I don't know who it is. Religion is like that toll road. You'll never pay it off. You'll continue to pay and pay and pay. And that's works, okay? That's rules and regulations. If you think of Christianity as a bunch of rules that you can't keep and you'll never be able to earn enough favor with God to get to God, then that's why you run from church. And I get it. I totally get it. If that were the thing, then I would run too. Now, the gospel, on the other hand, is a freeway. The gospel is completely different. It's about grace. It's about God's gift to you, and it's about something that we'll call freedom. Freedom. Freedom means a lot to me. It's meant different things to me along my life. When I was in the 4th grade in Midland, Texas, it was booming at the time. It was in the 70s. And yes, I know, I was alive in the 70s. They can't use a filter, so that's really not a shock to you guys. So I was alive in the 70s in Midland, Texas. It was booming. It was an oil community, and so all kinds of construction going on. And I was out at the park with a few of my friends playing war. That's what we played, right? We shot each other. For fun, you know, just like with sticks or whatever. And I had this really good machine gun sound, like, brrrow, brrrow. I had the rolled R. It was pretty impressive to me. And because my friends were like going, boom. You know, it's like, that's your gun sucks. But there was, sometimes you look for places to hide, and there was this cement pipe that had been, there was a ditch there, and there was a cement pipe, and it was two sections of pipe because there was a huge driveway, and I thought, that'll be great, and I was fine. I crawled in. I was just kind of, you know, like in all the war movies where you're crawling along on your elbows, and I got about midway through that thing, and there was a seam, and that seam was smaller than my shoulder, so I wedged myself in there. There were two sections, and I could see the end. And I knew how far and I was about halfway. And I got to tell you, I screamed like a little boy. I would say little girl, but my scream sounded exactly like a little boy or like a little girl. No difference at that point. Ah! You know, just, I was terrified. Have you ever been in a situation like this? I knew I was going to die down there. That was it. No one was ever going to find me. I was screaming as loud as I could. My friends were like, where is he? Where's this? Where's the banshee? Where is this screaming coming from? Finally, they found me, and one of my friends was smaller. And so I was literally, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, where somebody props a chair up against a door to keep you in the closet, like, you know, just as a joke. Or the elevator isn't going anywhere and you're stuck in the elevator. And just this panic sets in, and I was literally having a panic attack. And then I felt these two little hands around my ankles, and he pulled really hard. And it hurt a lot, but it felt really good too, because I felt like William Wallace. It was freedom. Freedom, you know. And I never did that again. I never did anything like that again. But freedom kind of got taken away from me in a few other ways. It seems to me that people around you, whether they know it or not, put you in a box. They have a tendency to put you in a box. Like if you're the funny one, they put you in the funny box. If you're the shy one, they always, but she's shy or whatever it is. And you can't break out of that box. People, given the opportunity, will take away your freedom. And you want to know why? Because it makes them comfortable. People, if given the opportunity, will take away your freedom. Why? For the sake of their own comfort. They want to put you in a category. They want to put you in a box. They want to put you into something, a framework that makes sense to them. And so we all look for freedom from that. We all want to break out of the box. And freedom might mean a lot of things to you guys. If you're in school right now, freedom might just mean summer break. No more papers. No more books. No more teachers. Yeah, you knew the end of that one. It might mean for some of you people, guys in particular, just a Saturday with nothing to do, or with lots of things to do and just no care to do them. Freedom might mean a lot of things, but for most people, when they think of church, the first thing that comes to their mind is not freedom. If you ask the person on the street, hey, one word, church. If they say freedom, come and tell me and I'll pay you $50, all right? But don't lie. And it can't be anybody from Reality Church. This doesn't count. People don't say freedom because when they think of church, they don't think of freedom. They think of rules and regulations and trying to be good enough. And if I do this much, then finally God will love me, or I'll get into heaven somehow. And the reason why a lot of us have been turned off by Christianity, have been turned off by church, is that concept in itself, which is legalism. It's the idea that eternal life is obtained by being good enough. One problem, we don't know what good enough is. Second problem, none of us are good enough. Because if the standard is perfection, and it is, then none of us measure up. You can look at yourself in the mirror and you know you don't measure up. Guys, this is not freedom. This is not freedom. This is bondage. This is slavery. This is chains. This is a cell. This is the box that people want to put you in to make themselves feel more comfortable. So here's the background. People, Paul, in the book of Galatians, has planted a few churches in the region of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and he's told them the gospel. The gospel is this. It's God's grace. God's gift to you is eternal life if you believe in Jesus, because Jesus paid the debt that you couldn't pay. Jesus paid for the sin that you couldn't pay for. And now, if you believe in Jesus, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you anymore, praise God. He sees the life and the work of Jesus Christ. He sees what Jesus did. That's good news. In fact, if it doesn't sound like good news, if somebody's telling you something about God and it doesn't sound like good news, that's not the gospel. So Paul tells them the gospel. But then people snuck into the church, and it made them feel uncomfortable because they wanted to keep these people in their box and say, wait, Jesus is great and everything Paul said is true, but we need to add a little something to what Jesus did. They were plussing Jesus. They were one-upping Jesus, which is crazy, but they said, look, you got to add circumcision to this. You got to add the dietary laws to this. You got to add the feast days and all the calendaring. There's a lot of stuff, and they attempted to front-load the gospel with all that stuff. You're not really committed to all that stuff. You need to become Jewish first, basically, before you can believe in Jesus, because Jesus came for us. And so Paul gets ticked off by this. I mean, and I'm not saying mildly ticked off. The letter to Galatians is like that email that you never sent, you know, where somebody really ticks you off and you just type furiously, oh, this is brilliant. Oh, I've just nailed them. And then you look at it and you read it, and maybe you read it to your spouse if you're smart. Does this sound okay? And they said, never send that. Paul was unmarried. He presses send. And Galatia gets it, and I got to tell you, this is one of those letters that just, it doesn't stop. He just keeps on going. So Galatians, we're going to skip chapter 4 because Robert did a great job of lining out the argument, and Paul just repeats himself in chapter 4. So we're going to chapter 5 where Paul says this. He says, so Christ has truly said, by the way, if you don't know who Paul is, he's a church planter. He's a guy who became a believer, and he went around planting churches, starting churches. And when he would hear word about these churches and they weren't going right, he would do this. In fact, this is probably the first book ever written. The first New Testament book written is Paul just going off on a church, okay? So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure you stay free. Is it a possibility that Christians don't stay free? Looks to me like it is. Make sure you stay free. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Now, this pull that we all have to add to what Jesus did is exactly what Paul is talking about. This pull to add legalism or works to our own eternal life is what he's talking. Christ made us free. We didn't do it. We were enslaved. We didn't pick the lock. We didn't come up with an escape plan. We didn't do anything. Jesus came, rescued us, and then he's saying, Christ set you free. Don't get back in the cage. Don't put the cuffs on again. Don't enslave yourself again. He set you free. And here's how you're trying to do this. Look, in verse 3b, if you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, that's a great strategy, I think. You must, and you think, you know what, it's just, you know, I'm just going to go to church, I'm just going to have minor surgery, and then I'm going to be right with God. He's saying, if you think that, and you think, oh, I'm right now, because I did the thing. Basically what he's saying is, no, you didn't. You have to keep, now you've put yourself under the law. Now you've said it's about you. And here's the danger of saying it's about you. You don't just keep one law. Anybody can keep one law. I mean, pick one and keep it. No, you got to keep every regulation in the whole law of Moses. 613, but not just sort of keep them, perfectly keep them. That's religion. That's the toll road. That is not freedom, guys. That is not what Jesus came for. 613 laws. Your wife asks you, does my hair look good? And you say yes, you fail. You lied to her. So you fail for eternity. You're done. That's it. There's no hope for you. If you believe that good works are the measure or the way that you can determine whether you've got eternal life or not, if you think that good works are the measure for you to be assured that you've got it, you don't have assurance at all, do you? Answer. I mean, think about that. If you think that it rests on what you do, then no one in this room thinks that they're going to heaven. If you're honest with yourself, because you have to look at yourself in the mirror. And you don't even keep your own rules, much less God's. You make rules for yourself, and you don't even keep your own rules. I'm really going to start a diet. Well, you know, and 4 years go by. And you go, well, I'm really serious about it this time. You don't keep your own rules. How do you think you can keep the rules that God has set up? You cannot. If you're trying to find favor by being circumcised, then you've got to obey every other law. He goes on to say, for if you're trying to make yourselves right with God, that's that word that we talk about justified before God, where God declares you innocent, where when he looks at you, he sees Jesus instead of you. If you're trying to do that without Jesus, by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You're no longer accessing the very thing that you need. And you have fallen away from God's grace. Notice that doesn't say you have fallen away from God's salvation. It doesn't say you've fallen away from heaven. It says you have fallen away from the gift that God gave you. Why in the world would you hop in the cage of works after God gave you grace? Why in the world would you do that? Now, this is not what I'm saying, guys. This is what Paul is saying. It's telling to me that the very first letter written is trying to get this straight, because for the rest of Christianity, we always want to go back there because it makes us feel comfortable. If you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ, you've fallen away from grace. In other words, if you're looking to buy a ticket to heaven with your works, if you think you've got enough in your back pocket to purchase a ticket to heaven with your works, then you're cutting yourself off from Christ. God's grace is so radical. God's grace is so big that even if we tried to destroy our salvation, we couldn't do it because Jesus provided an indestructible salvation. So Paul is saying very clearly here, and he's pretty ticked off, I'll tell you. If you read the book of Galatians, I want you to, if you're trying to get into the mind of the author, it's somebody that's pretty ticked off. Listen to him in verse 6. He says, "For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit to being circumcised or uncircumcised. For what's important is faith expressing itself in love." In other words, when he says there's nothing you could do to add to what Jesus did, you can get circumcised, fine, that's okay. I mean, you can be uncircumcised. It's no benefit to you. Nothing you do is going to get you one step closer to Jesus or salvation or eternal life. Nothing you do can ever do that. If you can't do it. What's important, instead of your stuff, all the things that you think are going to earn God's favor, what's important is faith expressing itself in love. That's what matters. You know what? If your theology turns you into an arrogant meanie, you get a bad theology. If your theology makes you feel better than everybody else in the room, you get a bad theology. If you got a theology that spreads disunity and division, if you've got a theology that allows you to talk negatively about other people when they're not around, you got a bad theology. You got a theology that is caught up in comparing you and what you know and what you do to other people. Guys, that is not freedom. That's slavery. What really matters is faith, and not just faith, because people of faith can be the meanest people on the planet, but faith expressing itself. How? In love. See, guys, I don't know if you know this, but love set you free. The love of God towards you set you free. Love set us free. Now we love others into that same freedom. Now we have this job to go out there into a community that may be far from God, and we don't need to faith them into the kingdom. We love them into the kingdom. That's the way I came. I had to know these people care about me. We love them into the kingdom. We love them into that same freedom that God gave us. That is so attractive. People don't run from that. I know. I mean, I hang out with people that are far from God. And we always ask you guys, who is close to you but far from God? That's your one more. Be praying for them. But they're not going to be faithed into church. Nobody is. They're going to be loved into church. God set us free through love. Now we love others into that same freedom. And Paul, again, think of him as being ticked off here. You were running the race so well. You started so well. Who's held you back from following the truth? Who did that? It certainly isn't God, for he's the one who called you into freedom. Paul, throughout the book of Galatians, asked the question, who? Paul is like the mom walking into the room that's a mess. He's like, who did this? Who? Somebody. I better have some names. He asked who so many times in this book that I think he's literally asking for a response from them, that he literally wants some names. because they are destroying the gospel. They snuck in there and they made up something. And listen, I got to be honest with you. We got Bible teachers today that have a legit concern about the church. Namely, that the church is full of spiritual babies. People who were born, but they never grew up and they're immature Christians. I agree. I agree with that assessment. I think that there's a lot of men who believed in Jesus and they've just decided, well, I'm going to heaven, and they've just put it on cruise control. And it's bad. They're wasting their lives. They're not free, by the way. They're kind of in bondage to that, I'm just going to put it on cruise control and wait till I assume room temperature, I'm fine, and that's it. But when you change the gospel because of a symptom like that, when you destroy the gospel just because there happen to be a lot of spiritual babies, when you change the salvation from what it really is, grace, to good works, turning and you add stuff to it, like you got to turn from your sin or make Jesus Lord of your life for eternal life, time out. Save yourself the effort of making Jesus Lord. He already is Lord. He's not waiting for the badge from you to tell him that he is. Okay? He knows it. He's not going, I think I'm Lord, but I'm waiting until what Lance says about me. He doesn't care. He's Lord. He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of all creation. Who else but the Lord could give me free grace the way that he does it? Nobody could. So, because of a legit concern, people have twisted the gospel. And I think that those first people in Galatia had a legit concern. And they twisted the gospel because of it. But the result of that, adding, front-loading the gospel with all sorts of commitments and surrenders and stuff that unsaved people cannot do, what it results in is a bunch of confused Christians. And confused Christians don't reproduce well. Because when you tell them, now go out and share the gospel, and they're talking with their friend, and they're like, I don't even know the list, but I know there's a ton of stuff you need to do in order to get to heaven. Ton of things that need to be a part of what this is. Listen, the gospel that we got from Jesus was pretty simple. Look it up in John 3, or look it up in John 5. Look it up when he talked to people. The gospel that we get from Paul in Ephesians, for it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and not of work, not of ourselves, not of works, so that no one can brag about it. It's not confusing. And it shouldn't be confusing. So it certainly isn't God who gave you that front-loaded gospel. No, he was the one that called you into freedom. I don't know if you know this. Maybe you're just kicking the tires of the faith. I want you to know that Christianity offers you freedom. And Christianity is the only thing that will ever offer you freedom. Belief in Jesus Christ and who he is the only thing that ever offers you freedom. Everything else is slavery. God called you into freedom. Because there's nothing that we did to earn our salvation. There is absolutely nothing we could do to destroy our salvation. Let me clear this up. If someone is willing to die for you, that person is for you. If someone is willing to die for you, then I think you don't have to wonder anymore, how does that person feel about me? How does God feel about me? Well, he was willing to die for you. Do you believe that? And you didn't earn it, by the way, because Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, not earning anything, messing up, spitting in his face, accusing him, shouting at him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he feels about you. Now, everything we do freely as believers. We're not worried. We don't have to run scenarios through our mind to make sure that if this happens in my life, I won't rebel somehow and turn against God. I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to abandon my faith or maybe even die in that rebellion. Because if I do worry about that, you know who I'm trusting in for my own salvation? That's not really rhetorical. If I'm worried about my own rebellion or turning away, who am I trusting in for my own salvation? It'd be me. Listen, I want to set you guys free from something right now. Jesus died for you. He knew beforehand everything you were going to do, and he still did it. And the day you believed in him, he knew that you still had a few mess-ups left, and he still did it. If you're basing your salvation on yourself, you're not free. Because if we trust in our own ability to keep the faith, that's the opposite of freedom. I'd say this in a more stark way. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to give. You don't need to do anything because everything that was needed for your eternal life was done by Jesus. That sort of freedom ought to be make, if I'm doing it right, that sort of freedom ought to make us feel a little uncomfortable right now. Does it? Does it feel like a scandal to you? Because it makes me uncomfortable even saying it. I'm a pastor. I want you to read your Bibles. I want you to attend. We want you to give generously. We want you to find generosity as a way of life. It makes us uncomfortable probably because as Christians, we're being sanctified. That's a process that the Holy Spirit does in your heart. When you become a believer, you get this, the presence of God at the center of who you are, and he teaches you, and he guides you, and he leads you into what looks more like Jesus. But you've got a choice in the matter. You can choose slavery. If I knew that there is no chance, if I know that there is no chance in all of eternity for God to ever turn away from me, then I'm free. Now I can love freely. Now I can read my Bible freely. Now I can go to church freely because I want to be around other people who are celebrating the same incredible God that I am. Now I can give generously because now it's not, I'm paying my way to heaven. I hope this is enough money. I hope this adds up to what's going to get me into heaven. Now I'm giving freely. I can give generously because I want to. But we can buy into the false teaching. Oh, and it's so attractive. Paul compares it to leaven or yeast. He says this false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. And what does yeast do? It puffs you up. Makes you feel pretty important. It's my own works that got me in. I'm pretty okay. I'm doing all right. It gives you a false sense of self. And it affects the whole thing. It brings disunity, pride, gossip. Why? Because you're comparing yourself to other people. It's like leaven, or if you're a nerd like me, it's like the ring of power, you know? It's like you put it on once, it makes you invisible, that's cool, but before you know it, it darkens your soul, and you think, oh, I gotta have this, because there's something about working your way to heaven that feels good, something about earning God's favor that feels good, and it's dark. In verse 10, Paul says, I'm trusting that the Lord will keep you from believing those false teachings. And he goes on, he says, God will judge that person, whoever they are. He wants to know, by the way, who this person is. Whoever they are, who's been confusing you. And then he goes for it. This is in the Bible. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Deal with that for just a second, folks. It's worse than you think. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would castrate themselves. It's worse than that. He's basically saying this, you know, if they think that a little snip is godly, then how about they cut it all off? That's what he's saying. It's in there. It's not me. Don't write the emails to me. Write them to Paul. He's illustrating how ridiculous this is. And it is ridiculous, guys. If we think that we can, by one little effort, gain God's attention, there's just nothing you can do to get more attention than you've already got from God. And here's the thing, even though so many of us in this room have started free, people get into our minds and they whisper to us and we start to think it's about payback. You know, and God is probably ashamed of me now. Look, if Jesus on the cross doesn't prove that God's attitude and his love towards you, then I don't know what else will. For you've been called, in verse 13, to live in freedom. You've been called to live in freedom, brothers and sisters. Total freedom. There is such freedom in Christianity that we can do anything. And if you're feeling a little uneasy about that, I mean, no restrictions, you know, complete freedom, everything is yours to do or not to do, it doesn't matter. You can drink if you want, you can not drink if you want, you read your Bible if you want, or whatever you want to do. That is uncomfortable, but it's because everything has been done by Jesus himself. And if you are very, very uncomfortable with that, I do have good news for you. Paul goes on to say, look, you've been created for freedom. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. By the way, does that leave open the possibility that a Christian would leave their freedom in Christ and satisfy their sinful nature? If it doesn't leave open that opportunity, then I'm curious as to why Paul would write that to a group of believers. You know any Christians who've lived that way? Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Use your freedom to serve other people, because this is another kind of bondage. You think that it's setting you free, all that stuff that you're doing. You're up at 2 o'clock in the morning looking at a computer screen, or you're stepping out on your wife or your husband, or you're just doing whatever you want to do. You're taking something that numbs the pain, or whatever it is that you're into. It feels like freedom at first, but then it's slavery. There's a story that's told by about a guy named Reginald III, and he was a duke in Belgium at the time. And his brother Edward and he were fighting against each other, and Edward put Reginald up in a tower kind of room and locked the door. And then he knew about his brother's appetites to the point where he unlocked the door and said, "You can leave whenever you want." Now, Reginald, the only problem was he had been sending up really rich foods, and he knew that he couldn't turn away his appetite. And so he said, "Now the doors are unlocked, Reginald, you can leave whenever you want." But he wasn't free to leave because his appetites had him in bondage. You could be free. You could be. But some of you, your appetites have you enslaved. You're in chains. You're in bondage. The promise of Jesus Christ is that he freed us at our moment of belief from the penalty of sin. And now, as Christians, he can free us from the power of sin. As we get sanctified in him, as we lean into Jesus and say, "Teach me, Jesus, I want to know more about you." And eventually, thank God, eventually he's going to free us from the presence of sin, where we don't have to deal with it anymore. It's not a pull on us. Instead, we should use our freedom, instead of giving into the sinful nature, instead we should use our freedom to serve one another in love. That's what Christianity is, guys. That's what it looks like. It's loving other people, loving them well. Love set us free. Now we love others into that same freedom. We know people that are far from God, but they're close to us. And we need to love them into that same freedom. Because what can change them? Love can. Love can draw them in. Love can inform them about the grace of Christ. That's what we do. For the whole law, everything, this is Paul using a little bit of hyperbole, but I think he means it. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it looks like. Love set us free. Now we love others into that same freedom. And if we don't do that, if we start making it about a list of what we need to do and what we need to not do, if we start to make entrance into the kingdom of God all about what you've done or not done, then we're going to end up devouring each other, because it's the comparison trap, right? But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. That's what it becomes, guys. That's what it becomes. When it's not about grace anymore and it's about what you do or don't do, then all of us are looking at each other trying to feel better about what we're doing and not doing. It's no longer about Jesus and perfection and I can't get there. Now it's about, you know what? I may not be perfect, but I'm better than that person. And so I must be able to get into heaven because I'm better than them. And you know what that ends up being in a church setting? In any setting. A bunch of fighting, biting, devouring. It's not why Jesus came, and that's not freedom. So what do I want you to do with this? Well, out there in the lobby, we got a bunch of love can cards. These are blank on one side. And this is a personal invite to our first Easter service. And if you've got somebody that you know that's close to you but far from God, I want you to write a personal invite. Get as many of these as you want, as long as you use them. I don't want to come over to your house and see this as a coaster, okay? I'm really ticked off. Write a personal invite. Tell them where our address is. Tell them what service times are. It's all on our website. But getting handwritten notes in this day and age is like, it's like unbelievable. And so I want us to personalize them. Hand them to say, "I'm personally inviting you to Easter services at Reality Church." This is your way of serving each other in love. This is your faith expressing itself in love. Because love can do what faith can't. We don't faith anybody into the kingdom. We love them into the kingdom. So that's what I want you to do. And when you do a sermon like this that's kind of full of theological minefields and bombs, I know that there's probably some questions. So let me do my best to answer maybe some of the things that you've been thinking about as I've been preaching. So Let's see what's up. In the meantime, talk amongst yourselves. And here we go. Cool logo. You can put that on a vest. You think? I know some bikers. Hello, Carrie.
Hello.
This is fun.
Green ones.
So what if I want to read those white ones? Are they filtered? They're filtered? Oh, I got the freedom. That was well played, Carrie. It's so hard to, by the way, I don't know if you guys know this, we have over 1,000 every week watching online, so I want to welcome you guys. I also want you to know that we're eventually going to do these services live, so you can actually text in live questions from just watching online. It's so hard to feel free after growing up in a very condemning, legalistic home. I feel so much guilt all the time. How can I finally be free from this? I know what that feels like. Can I be honest with you? I used to pray for Jesus to come into my heart almost every night because I didn't think I did it right. I thought it was about me. It took me a while. It took me a while to figure out that this is about Jesus and his finished work and not about me. I don't think this is going to be a one-time deal for you. But I do think hang out with people who are free. Read the Gospel of John. Just read the words of Jesus. I think when you hang out with Jesus, he has no interest in putting bonds on you or putting chains on you. He wants to set you free. He will tell you the truth, and the truth will set you free. I think it's a long-term process. Be honest with people around you and let them speak truth into your life. There's some really cool things about who you are, and you might want to type this into your Google search, who I am in Christ, and there's a list of things that you can read about who you are in Christ that just sets you free. Number two, how can we love others into the same freedom when they do not show us the love of freedom on their own? Well, I don't think anybody loves freedom as much as we say we do. I think we actually, it seems like we're more attracted to bondage. It seems like we're more attracted to slavery, more attracted to the chains, to the weights. I don't know why. Maybe it's because we feel in control. But the way, it sounds like the question is saying, I need to argue a little bit. I need to bring some truth to the matter. Well, I don't disagree with that. I just think that that's not what wins anybody over. Have you ever won an argument? I mean, seriously, think about that for a second. I've never won an argument in my life. I mean, I've given myself the win. Like, yeah, I proved my point. But do you win? What do you win? You've broken off a relationship with somebody. So what I'm saying is, instead of that, I mean, you can inject truth into the conversation, but I think we season conversations with truth, and the main thing we bring to the conversation is love. I think that's scriptural. You might want to look that one up. What is circumcision? Ha ha! All right. Now I am really trying to figure out whether somebody knows what it is or they don't. Circumcision was a sign that God gave all the way back to Abraham, which was a sign of cutting off the foreskin of the penis, which actually was a somebody, is somebody literally laughing because I said penis? I made him say penis! I can't believe it. Score, I win. Somebody's getting lunch paid for them, right? It's like I told you I could get him to say that. Yeah, you get lunch. Honestly, there were health issues involved in this. Honestly, there were hygienic reasons for this, but it also set apart the Jewish nation for God, and it was a sign. It was a symbol, like communion, like baptism. In fact, in the New Testament, it was actually called a... baptism was compared to circumcision. So now you know what Paul was saying then. If you didn't know before what Paul was saying, if a little snip will do you, then cut the whole thing off. That's what Paul was saying. And that's how Paul was ticked off about what was going on in the church. That's how passionate he felt about it. So here's the next one. I hope I answered that correctly. So when, if people take away your freedom, does that mean that they are either scared of us, that someone had taken their, or that someone had taken their freedom away? Okay, let me explain the question. He's saying, if somebody comes into your life and they want to take away your freedom, what does that mean about them? Does that mean that they're scared of my freedom makes them feel uncomfortable? Yes, probably, maybe. Or does it mean that someone took away their freedom and now they're ticked off and they want to take away everyone else's? Yes, possible, or maybe. I mean, both of those things could be true, right? I don't have any freedom. I mean, some of the people that are going to be the most judgy people in your life are the people that judge themselves really harshly. Perfectionists make other people feel horrible about themselves. Why? Because they feel horrible about themselves. So it could be either one, but the fact of the matter is the gospel is overpowering, and then you can love them even while they're trying to put you back in the box, even while they're trying to limit you. So that's something that I think could be very powerful. Those are those choices that we make every day when we're presenting Christianity out there in a world that desperately needs it. We better be sure that what we're showing them is attractive. I mean, and also that it's true. I mean, I don't want to take, you know, quitting smoking advice from a chain smoker. You want to know how I quit? No, I don't want to know how you quit. You're taking a big drag right now. I mean, we better make sure that we look like what Jesus looked like, that we have his character when we move out there into the world. That's why we do what we do. We are free, but we're free to pursue him, and we're free from sin. So let's use that freedom to serve other people in love. That's what it's about. I think that's the last one that I can... Let me ask a white one since no one else is out here. When kids who believe ask why they should do right if they're saved anyway, what's the best answer? That's a great question. And if you're a parent, the answer, of course, is because I said so. Right? I mean, isn't that it? You know, I have a belt and I have the ability to take away your keys. You know, I don't know. All right, so what we should really say is, look, God set the laws and the rules and the regulation for a good reason. Because they're good. They're good. In fact, just imagine if America just decided as a country, we're going to keep the Ten Commandments. Just 10. There are 613 really good things that we should do. But let's say we just said, as America, every one of us is going to flawlessly keep the Ten Commandments. We would have a budget surplus immediately. Seriously. We wouldn't have any police force. I mean, you guys would be out of a job. But don't worry. The economy is going to be really good. Because nobody's stealing. I mean, everything is just immediately better. The reason we do right... And we don't even know what right is, basically. The Holy Spirit has to tell us. But if you just kept the Ten Commandments, we would have a paradise, a virtual paradise. You don't break God's laws. You get broken on them. We break ourselves when we try to get around the truth. It's just reality. It's just God, when he said the Ten Commandments, he was just defining reality. He wasn't really giving us a to-do and to-don't list, even though that's specifically what it is. He's saying, this is how life works. If you want life to work and work well, then do it this way. But it doesn't earn you salvation. It doesn't earn you credit in God's book, unless you keep it perfectly, in which case you didn't need Jesus. But I didn't, okay? I'll admit that. And I don't think you did either. The reason we do right is because it pleases God. And by the way, it pleases other people. That's how we love people, is we serve them well. And if picking up the toys is serving somebody well, then treat it like it's picking up Easter eggs. It should bring joy to you. And it changes your mindset when you go, I'm not earning, but it does require me some effort. I'm not earning anything, but in order to please God, it's going to require some effort from me. I hope that makes sense. Let's pray together.